Hey, thank you so much for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Matt Paddock, and I'm one of the pastors here at Relevant Community Church. And it is my prayer that something in this message inspires and empowers you to take your best next step to follow Jesus. And as you take steps in continually following Jesus, that you are more and more transformed into everything God has created you to be. I hope you enjoy this message.
Resident describes her horrifying experience when she first realized the complex was on fire.
Well, I woke up to go get me a cold pop, and then I thought somebody was barbecuing. I said, oh Lord Jesus, it's a fire. Then I ran out, I didn't grab no shoes or nothing, Jesus. I ran for my life, and then the smoke got me. I got bronchitis. Ain't nobody got time for that.
Well, if you're new here, I have a reason. You're probably thinking, surely there's a reason. There is a reason for showing that video. It's not a good reason, but I have one. I was sitting there writing my message this week, and I realized I wanted to tell a funny story about a fire. And every time I tried to think of a funny story about a fire, I thought of this video. And I'm like, might as well just show the video. But anyway, we'll come back to some of that fire stuff a little bit later. Hopefully it makes some sense to you. But today we're in week 5 of our 6-week series called Brick by Brick. And if you've missed a couple weeks, or maybe this is your first time here, let me catch you up a little bit on what's been going on. We've been looking at a letter written by the Apostle Paul while the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. So he's chained up in Rome for sharing the gospel in Rome, and he decides to write this letter to a group of Jesus people, a group of Jesus followers in a town called Ephesus. And this letter was probably written within about 30 years of the life and death and resurrection, the events of Jesus. And so it was written pretty early on in the first century. And here's the passage that we've been looking at, that we've been studying throughout the series. It's Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. It says this: instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And just as a reminder, again, if you've been here, you know this, but the build each other up in love part of this has one major desired outcome. And that is that we would become, that as a group of Jesus people, that we would become a mature body, that we would become a mature church, that our church becoming a mature body with Jesus as the head. That is the goal. That's what we're trying to attain through building each other up in love, so that we won't be tossed back and forth by all the winds and waves and culture, that we won't be, that we'll be able to withstand every kind of false teaching that might come at us through culture, that we can withstand the cunning and craftiness of deceitful, scheming people. And Paul goes on in this letter that we've been looking at to give us 5 things. 5 ways, or what we've been calling 5 building blocks of how to help us implement what it looks like to build each other up in love and ultimately, again, become a mature body of Jesus followers. But for these building blocks to become part of our lives, we must, as Paul says, put off all the old stuff. Take all the old stuff that was a part of our lives prior to us placing our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, placing all of that off, like just sitting it off. And here's how Paul says it in verse 22. We've looked at this each week as well. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, again, the life that you lived prior to placing your faith in Jesus, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, to put on compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And here's the building block 1 that we looked at in week 2. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Put off falsehood and put on speaking truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then Pastor Jimmy looked at in week 3. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If you were here that week, that just means don't give the devil a place in your life. Don't allow the devil to take up residence in the guest bedroom, if you will. And then last week, we looked at this verse, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands. They must put off thievery and taking and consuming and put on being a contributor, put on working hard and doing something with your hands for the good of others. So building blocks 1, 2, and 3. Speak the truth in love, resolve your anger, and be a contributor. And then today we look at verse 29. Building block number 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so building block 4. Watch your words. Watch your words. And I can hear it from you already. I can hear you thinking it. Enough already with these say nice things sermons, with the don't say mean things to people sermons. And I get it. I understand. You guys have it. Like you guys get it. None of you ever say anything hurtful or to tear others down. That's not you. But maybe the person sitting next to you needs to hear this message. So think of this as one for them, right? You're just going to take one for the team. Besides, Jesus seemed to think that this was a pretty dang important thing. And Matthew records what Jesus has to say for us regarding this. He says, I tell you, one day, on the day of judgment, people, and again, a lot of Greek words, which is what the New Testament is written in, are hard to translate. But people isn't one of them. You're people, and I'm people. People will give an account for every careless word they speak, and I'm just going to apologize to you now. That's going to take a while for me. So if you're in line behind me, it's going to take a while just to give an account for the words that I've already spoken, so I better figure this out. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so the words that we speak have such an important role in us becoming a mature body of Christ followers, a mature body of those who try and follow Jesus. And so we better do the work to try and figure out this building block, to allow this building block to become part of our lives. And you've heard this said before. We all know this phrase, that actions speak louder than words, which when it comes to sizing up strangers or trying to get to know some new people, some new acquaintances, or maybe new coworkers, it's probably true. It's probably true that the things that they do that you actually observe them doing are more powerful than the words they speak because you don't know them. But when it comes to personal relationships, when it comes to romantic relationships, or when it comes to relationships within the church, I'm just not so sure it's true. The more intimate the relationship, the closer or tighter the friendship, the more intimate the romantic relationship, the louder, or better yet, the heavier or the weightier the words become. And because of that weight, now your words have greater capacity to leave a mark. Either leave a mark for good or for bad, or to encourage or discourage, or to inspire or to wound, or to build each other up, or to tear each other down. Our words in all kinds of relationships are powerful. Even words left unsaid are powerful. I've never once had anybody, I've never had any of you come up to me and quote to me what your neighbor or coworker never said. My coworker has never said, that's never happened, not once. But what has happened in many conversations, usually through tears, is a 3 or 4 word sentence that you had wished you'd heard your father say. Like, I love you, or I'm proud of you. And if that elicits any kind of emotional response for you, whether that's your story or not, thankfully for me, that's not my story. I didn't have that in my life. But if it elicits a response out of you, nothing underscores the significance of our words that we speak more than the fact that even words we don't speak have influence in a way that it can change the trajectory of a person's life. The point being this, that our words carry so much weight. And don't raise your hands on this one. I don't want to incriminate anybody, but let's kind of jump back to high school with this. Have you ever been crushed by someone's words? And this might spark something for you. Let's just be friends. Anybody? Anybody? That's crushing. Or this one, I love this one. It's not me, it's you. And I know you think y'all got that backwards, but that's pretty much how I remember her telling me that's the way it went. No matter your experience, whether for good or for bad, our lives have been shaped. They've been changed. The trajectory of our lives have been impacted by words spoken to us or over us or words spoken at us or about us. These words have shaped our childhood. They've shaped and gave form to our marriage and our work environments, and they've shaped and impacted our experience of church. They've shaped and impacted the way that we look at the person in the mirror. And while we're super quick, it's super easy for us to recognize the impact that other people's words have had on us. We're often pretty slow to recognize or admit how our words might have impact on others. Your words carry more weight than you think about in all relationships that you have. Words have the potential to inspire or discourage, to build up or to tear down, which really should impact all of us. We should all take into consideration this fact. But there's a group of us. There's a group of us that really don't have an option. There's a group of us that must take this into consideration. And I mean, it is good advice. It's good advice no matter where you sit on the spiritual spectrum, whether you've come in here for the first time or you grew up in the church, whether you believe anything about this Jesus guy or not. We should all probably understand the need to watch our mouths, consider the weight of our words. It's good advice, but if you're a Jesus follower, if you consider yourself an apprentice of Jesus, if you're trying to be with him, if you're trying to become like him and maybe someday be mistaken for him, that when somebody looks at you, they might say, hey, that guy, that looks like that Jesus guy. This is not an option for you. Jesus followers have to get this right. It's just a part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's baked into the whole deal. And to see that, I want to jump back into the same letter that we've been looking at from Paul, just a little bit past where we've been reading. Paul reminds them of Jesus' new covenant command, a command that we know so well. This command is meant to impact and to change and to determine the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we behave towards other people. His command was this, and you've heard it before, to love others the way that he has loved us. And this is how Paul said it in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. It sounds so gentle. It sounds so soft and pretty, so Christian, almost romantic, passive. But it's not that at all. Like, it couldn't be further from the truth. And if you follow Jesus, and if you follow his story through the Gospels, the first four books of the second half of our Bible, the New Testament, the stories of the account of Jesus, if you follow him through the Gospel, it becomes very evident to you. It becomes very clear to you, the closer that you follow him and watch what he did, the way of love is bold. It's bold and it's intentional and it's strategic and sometimes it's offensive and it's always sacrificial and it always has the other person in mind. The way of love was attention-getting in the first century. It's what caused people within the Roman Empire to pause and ask the question, what's up with all these Jesus people? What's up with all these Christian people that are following the way? Why are they so much different? Why are they doing things the way that they're doing? Why what makes them special or different? The way of love is dynamic. The way of love impacts people constantly. The way of love is illustrated by Jesus and lived out by the first century followers of Jesus. This way of love, it literally changed the course of the world. And so you and I, we get to choose whether or not we follow Jesus. We get to choose that. We do not get to choose what it looks like, what it reacts like, or what it sounds like. Jesus didn't leave you that option. You don't get to say, I want to follow Jesus, and then choose how you follow Jesus. He created it to be a certain way, and he modeled it for us. In Paul's words, again in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." If you want to know what the way of love acts like, if you want to know how the way of love reacts or what it sounds like, then follow Jesus. Follow him. Become an apprentice of him. Look at what he did. Try to begin to think like he would think. Ultimately, try and act like he would act. And one day, maybe somebody would look at you and think, that guy looks like Jesus, as far as I know. If you want to know what the way of love looks like, that's what it looks like. And you'll see it all over the Gospels. Paul applies this to the words that we choose. And here's what he says. The way of love, the Jesus way, sounds like this. Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. The word unwholesome, again, translated from the Greek, it has a few meanings. It means stinky or distasteful or gross or offensive. In other words, Paul would say this, consider your mouth like a gate and stand guard at that gate so that when anything stinky or offensive or hurtful rushes the gate, don't let them through. Don't let them through. And we could stop right there. I'm about 15 minutes in. We could stop and we could head out of here and just put a ton of effort into this one thing. And trust me, there's somebody sitting next to you that'll be glad you did. There's somebody in your home who would be so glad that you're taking the time to put some work on this. People close to you would be so happy that you were here today hearing this. And in fact, which camera are we on? There's the camera. Hey, if you're watching online, thanks for watching. If you're watching this because somebody sent it to you because they want you to hear this. So you might want to watch it two or three times. Might be helpful for you. Because come on, here's the idea. We all struggle with this. Because your mouth is a gate and you're not a very good gatekeeper. And I know this excuse. We all use this excuse. I've used this excuse, if I'm being honest. We all say the same thing. We all say, after saying something hurtful, I was just being honest. Just being honest. Let me say this. This really has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just a little something, a little sidebar about honesty that I heard Pastor Andy Stanley say. And he says this, honesty is making sure that what you say is true. Honesty is not saying everything that is true. Did we get it? Honesty is making sure that everything you say is true, not saying everything that is true. It's a big difference. If you say everything that is true, you will have no friends. If you go around making observations about true things that you can see in the world, you'll have no friends, you'll have no job, you'll probably have no life. And so when you hear yourself excusing your hurtful, stinky, distasteful words with, well, I was just being honest, let's remember, you weren't just being honest, you were being a jerk. That's how it works. Point being, we could stop right here and that would be enough, but Paul does go on and he does give us a way forward. And here's what love sounds like. But only stand guard at the gate. Be selective. Check their ID. Clear purses only. Wave the wand. Whatever it takes. Do not let them through. But only words that are good for building others up according to their needs. Again, it sounds soft. I get it. It sounds somewhat unproductive in our world today. I mean, can you really raise kids this way? I mean, We're coming up on the end of the year, and some of us have direct reports or people that we oversee. Can you really do performance reviews at the end of the year this way? I mean, can you really challenge a brother or sister in Christ in the way that they're walking in this world this way? And the answer, I hope it's obvious for you, is yes. But Paul's point was never, hey, be nice. His point was to use words, to only use words that build others up. Consider it like this. Our words, it's like a construction material. When you leave a construction site, or in other words, when you leave a conversation, whatever the conversation may be, the positive conversation, the not so positive conversation, the things that you should say more of and you finally actually start to say more of them, or the things that you don't want to say because you know it'll hurt their feelings or be hard for them to hear. When you leave these conversations or construction sites, if you will, other people should be built up. But in order for any of that to happen, for my words to ensure that the person on the other side of me is built up by my words, it means that I have to be a student. It means that I have to pay attention to that person. It means that I have to understand that person. It means that I have to play into what I understand that person needs. And that takes patience, and it takes time, and it takes work. Because Paul says the goal in all of these conversations is to choose words and then to tailor those words to that person's needs. And this is where we all struggle. This is where I struggle. I struggle in this area because I'm confident that what they need to hear is what I need to say. And I'm confident because after I say it, I feel so much better. I do. I've gotten it off my chest. I can sleep better at night. I can't quite seem to understand why they're still upset. But either way, I feel great. And the truth is, more accurately, I'd say the problem is, most of us are more dialed into what we want and need to say than what the other person needs to hear. Sometimes we hesitate to say what needs to be said or what they need to hear because it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it does cause tension and it's uncomfortable and we fear their rejection. Before long, it becomes about us again because then I begin to select my words with me in mind. I say what's most helpful to me according to my needs, which is fine if I care more about me than you. But Jesus never made it about him. Jesus never made it about him. He always made it about others, and he leads us to do the same with our words as we try to become more like him. And Paul concludes, but only words that are good for building others up according to their needs. And here's kind of the purpose. Here's kind of the end, the win, the goal. That it may benefit those who listen. This is why it's not an option. This is why it's not an option for those of us who are trying to follow Jesus with all that we have. Because being a Jesus follower, following him closely, being an apprentice of him, it is an others first orientation to your life. Which means I need to choose my words with the needs of other people in mind, not my need to get something off my chest, not my need to just be honest and say what I want to hear myself say and walk away from the conversation feeling the way that I want to feel. No, our words should always be building each other up in love, in hopes that we might become a mature body with Jesus at the head. But when we get this wrong, our words can be so destructive. And James, the younger brother of Jesus, who I had to believe as I was thinking through it this week, had plenty of unwholesome words for Jesus growing up. Could you imagine if your brother was perfect? I mean, I would say some things, I'm sure. I'm quite positive. But after years of being frustrated by his perfect brother, James finally relents to the fact that his brother is the Messiah, that his brother is God. I can't even imagine what that must have been like for him. But then James gives his entire life to serve his brother and to tell other people about his brother. And he had this to say concerning the tongue. He says this, as soon as I find it, there it is. Says this, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James is essentially saying, if you're able to control this little tiny thing, somehow you've made it. James is saying that the controlling of your mouth is a whole nother level of maturity. And he continues with an analogy that we can all understand, something that we have all seen the damage it can do, and hopefully kind of brings this whole package into a, or this whole sermon into a big package for you. Consider what great a forest is set afire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. Your mouth, if I can personalize this for you a little bit, your mouth is a spark. My words, your words have the potential to burn down a relationship. My words have the potential to, in a moment, burn down my marriage. Words can burn down a life. It can burn down a child. It can burn down somebody's self-esteem or the way they think about themselves or their self-confidence. And we know that because we've all had other people's words burn us and affect us. The real danger of fire is that it spreads so quickly, that it's not isolated. It starts small. It's just a single match, but it doesn't stay small. A few words have the potential to create all kinds of harm and damage. Your words, if left unchecked, have the potential to destroy this church. And now, there are two things that we do with an unintended or an unintentional fire. The first one is we try and contain it, or we try and extinguish it. When it comes to fires, we start with our words. Our natural inclination, what we attempt to do almost every time, is we try and contain it. That's why we begin to explain it. Explaining is not containing. Explaining, say, hey, let me explain to you why you shouldn't be hurt by what I just said. We think it's containing it, but explaining it actually, and you've probably experienced this, causes the fire to burn a little bit hotter. Because when somebody's hurt you with their words and they kind of circle back around, they begin to explain themselves why they said it the way they said it, why it shouldn't have offended you the way it did, it does not help the situation. It just irritates you, and now your fire is burning even hotter. And so when you realize this, that they're trying to explain away what they said, what you're really realizing or understanding is they don't even understand the damage that they've already done. And so if you ever come to the realization that you've torn somebody down, instead of built them up, don't try and contain it. Extinguish it. Word fires are extinguished with two things. And neither of them come very naturally. They're not super easy for most of us. The first one is a giant dose of humility. Humility means I'm going to put myself aside, my own interests aside for yours. I'm going to put my own well-being aside for your well-being. I'm going to be more concerned with how this affects you than how it affects me, even if it costs me. Humility is placing yourself under someone else's ability to be the one to forgive. Humility is how we, again, back to Paul's words, walk in the way of love. So the second thing is sensitivity, humility and sensitivity. An explanation about why you said what you said, explaining that, it elevates you. It makes you the priority. Insensitive words require sensitivity to allow the other person to move past the hurt. Humility and sensitivity, when you add sensitivity to the package, it elevates the offended party. It makes them the one that's most important, making what they need most important. And so I'm going to do this for you. This is a gift for you. I'm going to give you an application, how you can begin to extinguish word fires in your life. And no need to get your phone out or a pen and paper. I think you can remember this one. It's not all that difficult. Here's the answer to the question of how we extinguish a word fire. You ready? I'm so sorry. But there's one caveat. This is the most important thing to the way to extinguish the fire. I'm so sorry, period. Stop talking. shut your mouth. Right? I don't do this often, so if you're new here, don't get uncomfortable. We don't do this every week, but I would like to practice. It's a tough thing. We can all get better at it. So you ready? On three. One, two, three.
I'm so sorry. Hey.
Yeah, exactly. But if you must say more, and I fall victim, I must say more. I really do. I really can't stop there. But here's the answer to that for those of you who are like me. You kind of rinse and repeat, right? I'm so sorry. There's no excuse for what I said. You don't deserve that. I'm so sorry. Right? Just own it for a second. Just own it and sit in your own guilt for a little bit. Maybe be more concerned about them. Allow them to kind of sit in their hurt for a moment. In this space and silence, don't begin to try and take charge of the restoration process. That's up to them. It's not up to you. You did the damage. They get to choose the speed of the restoration. And in that, there's three things that we all get caught up in. I know I fall victim to this, but no matter how good our intentions are, we all have good intentions with these things. These are some things that we need to try and avoid in those situations. The first one is this. Don't tell them how bad you feel. How you feel is irrelevant. Telling them how bad you feel is kind of a request, an appeal for empathy for you. The offending party. You're not in a position to ask for anything. The second one is this. I do this often, especially with my kids. I find myself doing this. Don't ask for a hug. Hey, I said I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry. I've also explained why you shouldn't be upset. Can I have a hug? Like, I don't know if you ever fall victim. I fall victim to that. Don't do it. A request for a hug is a request for proximity, and that's up to them. That's their decision. The third thing, and trust me, this one, I honestly believe is done with the best of intentions, but don't ask for forgiveness. And this is tough, because forgiveness is the ultimate desire. Forgiveness and restoration to the relationship, bringing the relationship back to whole, that's what everybody wants. But making a request for forgiveness in the moment is more about you and making you feel better for what you just did. I mean, think about it. The request for forgiveness is the hope that they would say, hey, it's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. So that you can walk away feeling better about yourself. Forgiveness is a gift. It is the hope and the desire for every relationship that's been hurt. But you just tore them down. You're not in a position to ask for anything. And again, I believe all of those, if not most of those, are done with the best of intentions. But remember, to walk in the way of love, the way of Jesus, requires that even in our apologies, that we place the other person's needs above our own by approaching it with a level of humility and sensitivity. That's how you extinguish a word fire. Our ultimate aim with this building block is, like I said earlier, to build each other up in love so that we can become mature Jesus followers together as a group, a mature body, a mature church. And when we get it wrong, and we will get it wrong, let's not attempt to contain the fire. Decide to humble yourself and extinguish it. It's the quickest way to relational wholeness. So let me ask you this question. Is there anyone who you have recently burned with your words? Is there somebody that's a part of your Tea Life group or your small group that you're a part of? Is there someone on the team that you serve on that you've said something that you know you need to go make reconciliation for, that you need to go extinguish it? Have you burnt a leader within our church by gossiping about them outside of their presence with other people? Is there a fire burning even hotter because all you ever do is try and explain it away? My challenge to you, this is one thing. As you leave today, extinguish it. And this is slightly off topic for the course of our series, but I do think it's worth mentioning today. I think it could be helpful for a lot of people. I know this is hard to hear when the person that you need to apply this with is sitting right next to you. I know it's hard to hear when the person that you need to apply this with is someone that you're super close to. That's why it requires kind of a double dose of humility. And I want to encourage you today to just go for it. And as hard as it is for you, it will be extremely healing for them. Even if, and guys, I'll just say this to the guys. This is who I know. I know you're probably thinking this because I would be thinking this.
Oh, but if I do it, she's just going to think I did it because you said to do it.
Anybody want to raise their hand and say they were thinking? No, don't do it. I'm just kidding. I know somebody was thinking that. It's fine. Just, that's why it takes extra humility. And you just go home and I say go for it. Just say this. So you know what? You're right. I am only doing this today because Matt just talked about it, but I'm also doing it because I know I need to. Try it. Try it. And I'm doing it because I know I need to, but I just want to say, I'm sorry. You can even do that if you want to. And again, although all this is great advice, right? It's just great life advice for human beings. It's not a Christian thing. It's not a religious thing. But if you are a Jesus follower, again, if you have orientated your life around following the Messiah, and you try and stay in such close proximity to him that his dust covers you and that you begin to think like he thinks, and that one day you begin to act like he acts, and people might one day look at you and say, man, I think that guy looks like that Jesus guy that I've heard so much about. This is not an option for you. This is what it looks like. This is the way that we walk in love. This is what building each other up in love really looks like. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much. I thank you for the truth of your word and the way that it convicts and changes and transforms and the way that we can read about it and know what you're calling us to do and not have to always wonder and question. And God, this one's clear, that to follow you and to be like you, we got to be careful and watch our words and stand guard. And so God, I pray that something we heard today, something that you spoke to us and words that we read through scripture, that we are a little more equipped to live like you as we walk out these doors today. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. We are so passionate about helping people follow Jesus one next step at a time. If you're looking for your best next step, we want to invite you to text the word CONNECTED to 55444 to learn more about the steps you can take to continue growing in a relationship with Jesus. And last but not least, at Relevant, we know that generosity generates transformation. If you feel led to support the work that God is doing in and through Relevant Community Church, there are multiple ways that you can give digitally. Thanks again for spending some of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.